Romans chapter 8 in your Bibles, please. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. I'm going to pause again. We're going to go back into a brief time of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your love and grace. Thank you again for that song encouraging us to bring our days, our cares, our concerns to you. And it is amazing we could have testimony time to testify of how you have shone the light upon us, caused us to have day in the midst of darkness, and a very meaningful song that reminds us that you care. And we pray, Lord, that you will use this portion of your word this morning, the portions that we look at, to remind us of your awesomeness. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we have a topic to cover. We're looking at topics that are somewhat controversial sometimes, or issues that are somewhat controversial, issues and answers in the light of God's Word. This morning we're going to do a brief examination of the religion of Islam in the light of Scripture. I actually want to start with Romans 8:32. And this is really going to set the pace for where we will be. Romans 8:32 says, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" It's a very important verse. In fact, if you're visiting someone and you want to share a verse of Scripture with someone, boy, this is one you want to go to. You say, well, you know what verse of Scripture should I share when I'm talking? Romans 8:32. "He who spared not his own son," the Lord Jesus, "but delivered him up for us all on the cross, how shall he not with him freely give us all things?" In other words, believers, the God that you worship, the God that we are worshiping this morning, sent his son Jesus to the cross to die for your sins, and with Jesus, when you accept him as Lord and Savior, comes all the things that you need in life. You know, there's so much in this verse. "Shall he not also with him freely give us all things?" So in other words, as believers, when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, God has promised to supply all of our needs, Philippians chapter 4. And all our needs come to us because we are in relationship to God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is very important because the God, small G-O-D, of Islam is not the God of the Bible. Now, we'll be talking about this from time to time in our message this morning. The God that you and I worship is the God who sent his Son to give his life for us on the cross. And when we trust him, how awesome to know that all the provisions that we need throughout life. Now, I mentioned all the provisions that we need throughout life come because we've received Jesus and those provisions which come through Jesus Christ, as we heard sung just a few minutes ago. Islam, of course, is the name of the worldwide religion that began under the leadership of a man by the name of Muhammad in the Arabian Peninsula. Today, it's the present-day Saudi Arabia, during the 7th century A.D. Islam is the second largest and fastest growing religion in the whole world. In fact, there are well over 5 million Muslims now in the United States. Islam believes in one God, small G-O-D, Allah is his name. And may I repeat again for you that Allah is not the God of the Bible. Islam itself means submission, implying that those who are Muslims are to be in submission to their God, Allah. Islam has followers called Muslims, and this term means those who submit. And again, those in Islam are to submit to the will of Allah. Muslims believe that Islam is the final and perfect religion of Allah. Now let's take a look at the contrast between what God's Word says and what is taught in Islam. Okay? Their God is called the Unknowable One. In fact, when you read the Quran, it says He's unknowable, and in fact, it says that He's impersonal. He's an impersonal God. Absolute monotheism is the core presumption of Islam. The doctrine of what they call Tawhid, or oneness in Islam, states that Allah is completely transcendent. He is distant. He is above all people. Their claim from the Quran, given in Quran 112, 1-4, says that Allah is not just monotheistic, but a wholly distinct, unique, indivisible, completely separate, impersonal being who is unknowable by personal people like us. Now you say, do they really believe that? And the answer is yes, that's what they are taught. That Allah is very distinct, very impersonal, and very set apart from humanity. Their central doctrine of oneness creates a very interesting logical challenge. Because how can a person know anything about someone who is unknowable? And yet that terminology is used in the Quran. The hadith, or the tradition attributed to Muhammad, teaches that Allah has 99 names that describe various aspects of His nature. And yet, if He's unknowable, how can He have 99 names? Very interesting. A biblical response to their view of their God. The Bible reveals that the God who we love and we worship is very personal. He has revealed Himself in the Scriptures, which we have before us this morning. Our God can be known. In fact, God's Word teaches us that God created mankind for the express purpose that we might know Him. That's why we're here. And you and I know that there are multitudes of people who do not know God in a personal way the way we do, the way you do. I love the words of Jesus in John 17:3. Jesus said, "This is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent." Now, here actually we have the statement of the purpose for why we're here. We are here as people who have been created by God to know our God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, you're going to see as we go on in our study this morning that Islam does not accept Jesus Christ as the Son of God. But He is the Son of God, and He is the God of the Bible. And this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. You see, we know the Lord. Probably when you got up this morning, you talked to the Lord. You know Him. You have fellowship with Him. You've prayed to Him through the week. He's an awesome and a wonderful God. One of the hymns that we sing, and He walks with me, and He talks with me, and He tells me I am His own. We know we belong to Him. He's awesome. Our God is knowable, not only in some abstract sense, but in a personal sense. We have a personal relationship with God. In fact, one of the things we need to communicate with those who do not know Jesus as Savior and who are not ready for heaven is, when you're saved, when you're born again, you have a relationship with God right here now that it's going to continue throughout all eternity. You have a personal relationship with Him. And it's interesting that the language of Scripture in relationship to God is the language of a family. It's a relation of friendships. It's a relationships in marriage. And this terminology, Israel's the wife of God the Father. Abraham is called the friend of God. Very interesting. Abraham is highly esteemed by Muslims. And he is called the friend of God. James 2:23, it says, and the scripture was fulfilled which says, Abraham believed God and was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Wow. You know, you probably remember when you're thinking the fact that this is he's the friend of God. You probably remember that Jesus was with the disciples in the upper room. And Jesus said to the disciples, no longer do I call you my servants. For a servant does not know what his master is doing, but has called you friends. I have called you friends. For all things that I've heard from my Father, I have made known unto you. Don has us sing the song from time to time. I am the friend of God. And it's one of those repeat ones, you know. I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. He calls me friend. Is that how it goes, Don? You want me to sing it? No. I am a friend of God. And we have a very special... We still treat God with utter respect, and He's Lord, and He's God, and He's Savior. But what a wonderful thing to know that we can know Him, and He truly is our friend. It's awesome. The Apostle Paul prayed in the book of Ephesians, and Paul certainly, the one who wrote most of the letters of the New Testament, he knew the Lord very intimately, but he said, you know, I want to get to know Him better. And he said, I pray for you Ephesian believers that you will get to know God better. And one of the joys of the Christian life is that we get to know more and more and more about God until the day when we see our Savior and our Father in heaven. We will know He's there, and the Holy Spirit as well. We will see Christ, of course, face to face. Islam's view of God. It's not a personal God. And the interesting thing is, when you start talking to some people who are Muslims, you can begin to say, you know, I just thank the Lord for the things that He has done for me. And that, by the way, you say, well, yeah, I can do that. I can talk to someone else about the things that God has done for me. When we come to the end of the message this morning, we're going to see God will use that in a very strong way to bring someone who doesn't know Jesus to personal faith in Him. We'll talk about that as we move along. Islam's view of the Bible is interesting, and then we're going to think about the biblical response. The Bible is not recognized by Muslims as holy in its entirety. In other words, they do not accept all 66 books of the Bible. They actually revere parts of the Bible, three parts. The first one is the Torah, the first five books. The second part that they revere is the Psalms, and thank the Lord, the third part that they revere is the Gospels, okay? It's interesting that, and I heard John mention this, the other John, that Christians and Jews are referred to as the people of the book. We are the people of the book. I'm just going to mention this, I've mentioned it before, but way back in New Jersey, that great state back east, back in the 1950s, my home church was a Lutheran church, and people carried their Bibles to church. And a reporter one time noted, well, everybody going into that church seems like they're carrying their Bibles in there. You say, well, why would that be distinctive? Well, because we had plenty of churches up in the Northeast where they didn't carry their Bibles. They didn't believe the Bible. Very interesting. Muslims refer to Christians and Jews as people of the book, the Bible that you have in your hands this morning. Muslims believe that the biblical record has been corrupted, though revered in part. They claim that it is an inferior to the Quran, their Bible. Surah chapter 3, verse 78. The Bible is presented in a positive light, however, in certain sections of the Quran. And this is very helpful. In other words, you can say, when you quote some scripture, you can say, now, the Quran talks about many parts of the Bible that are to be viewed as that which is coming from God and that which is to be revered. In fact, it can be very helpful in witnessing. In fact, from the Quran, Surah chapter 3, verse 3, it says, it is He who sent down to thee, step by step, the truth, the book. And you can say, as you're talking to a Muslim, you can say, you know, it says in your Quran that the Bible that we use came down from God. Very interesting. Now, people ask this question, and it's very important. Are the Bible and the Quran compatible? The answer is no. The Quran and the Bible do contradict one another on almost every major doctrine or teaching. The nature of God, the person of Jesus Christ, salvation from sin, what is man, and the scriptures themselves. I jotted down a couple little examples. First of all, the Quran refers to God as Unitarian, not as we believe, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I'll talk about this in just a minute. They believe in monotheism. There's only Allah, their God, Unitarian. We believe, the Bible teaches very clearly, in the triunity of God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, they believe that we believe in three gods when we talk about the Trinity. In fact, they have been told, and you can see why they resist hearing about the Trinity, that the Trinity that we believe in is God the Father, Mary, and Jesus. Do you know why that's so? Because there's a segment of Christianity that very much reveres Mary. In fact, they are told that you can pray to Mary, which the Bible does not teach. So you see, that's one of the reasons they are very resistant to any discussion with regards to God being a triune God. You and I know that the Bible reveals the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. With relationship to Jesus, they consider Jesus a man, a good man, a great prophet. But the Bible presents our Savior, the Lord Jesus, as God incarnate, God the Son, God who took upon himself flesh and blood in order to die for our sins. With regards to salvation, this one's so clear. When you talk to a Muslim or you hear what they believe, it's very clear that they believe salvation comes by works, what you do. And if they keep their primary pillars in their system of religion, they believe they have a chance to get to heaven. The salvation that's taught in scriptures, which you and I have responded to, the salvation in Jesus Christ, is and comes to us by grace through faith. We put our faith and trust that Jesus really did die on the cross for our sins. And we ask him to be our Savior. And when we did that, we received the gift of eternal life. Now this is so interesting, and I'm going to tell you why. The Quran teaches that Muslims are saved by works. We just got this past week a letter from one of our missionaries in a Muslim country. And he was in the home of someone who was getting married. And whom you know who he is, bowed his head and thanked the Lord for the food that was there and asked God's blessing upon the couple who was being married. Very important. Well, someone watched him do it. Another Muslim. A Muslim, rather. And he said, now, did you just pray in order to make sure you're going to go to heaven? See? Works. Works. He said, what religion are you? Didn't say, I am such and such. He said, I prayed to the Messiah. I'll tell you why he said that in a minute. I prayed to the Messiah. And I asked God's blessing upon this couple that's getting married. I'm thankful that I was invited to their home here to share in this meal. And I thank the Messiah for the food that I have. Works. Their means of salvation is works. Now again, the Muslims claim that the Bible has been corrupted. And of course, you and I know that the Bible has not been corrupted. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteous living, righteousness. And we have tremendous manuscript evidence for the accuracy of the scriptures that we have. And some of the material that I read this week, they go into detail, thick detail, of the manuscript evidence that the Bible is so accurately preserved. It's absolutely awesome. But Muslims are taught that the Bible has been corrupted. And I'll tell you what I do. If one of them says to me, well, you know, your Bible's been corrupted, I said, no, it hasn't. And you have to show me where you think it's corrupted. Because it's not corrupted. In fact, God, who guided the human writers, did a wonderful work of preserving His Word, the Scriptures. Now, they believe that the Quran alone is pure and uncorrupted. Now, stay with me on this. We ask the question then, does the Quran contain historical errors and biblical distortions? Both Muslims and Christians agree that a perfect God is going to be able to give us His perfect word. That's one of the reasons we believe in the accuracy of Scripture. That God the Holy Spirit, supernaturally guided the human writers. So you can say to people, there's no errors in the Bible. Show me an error. Dr. Walvoord used to say to us at Dallas Seminary, he used to say, people say to you there's a error in the Bible, say, show me, point it out. And if you don't know the answer, get it checked out. Because there's no errors in the Bible. There's no errors in the Bible. I'm sorry we cannot say that for the Quran. Okay? Dr. Robert Morley lists in his book, Islamic Evasion, published by Harvest House, there are over 100 errors in the Quran. The Quran teaches that the Ark of Noah came to rest on the Mount Judi. J-U-D-I. Surah chapter 11 verse 44. The Bible says that the ark came and landed on the mountains of Ararat. The Quran says Abraham's father was Azur, A-Z-A-R. Surah 674. But the Bible says that Terah was Abraham's father. The Quran teaches that Abraham attempted to sacrifice his son Ishmael. Surah chapter 37, verse 100. But the Bible is very clear. It was Isaac who Abraham offered to the Lord. Genesis chapter 22. So again, Muslims believe the Word of God is corrupted, but when we communicate with them, we say, look, the Quran says we should revere the Bible. And of course, they're only going to do three parts. They're only going to do the first five books, Psalms, and the Gospels. But at least they're to be revered. And we do not hold to any inaccuracies in the Word of God. Lastly and quickly, Islam's view of Jesus Christ. Well, this is going to affect our understanding of the doctrine of the Trinity. And again, there are many who say when you're witnessing to Muslims, be very careful because this oneness of Allah is central to their thinking. And they believe that when we talk about the Trinity, that we believe in three gods. We don't believe in three gods. One God who exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Quran describes Allah as impersonal. Our God is personal. We talk to Him. We pray to Him. He works in our lives. He leads us. Some of us were talking this past week about how the Holy Spirit leads us and prompts us to pray and support one another, make a phone call, help somebody. It's amazing what the Holy Spirit does, isn't it, in our lives? It's awesome. The Quran, however, describes Allah as impersonal. Now, think about this. True love requires a personal nature that reaches out to another person. Love can only exist between two persons. Love can only be attributed to someone who is personal, not impersonal. And unlike Allah in Islam, the very nature of God is love. 1 John 4:8. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And of course, the the point is, God has always been loving. You see, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they always existed in the past, always existed. And there was a love relationship between the Father and the Son, and the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But if there's only Allah, who's He going to love? You got to have two people to have love. And, of course, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit have loved each other for eternity. I want you to turn very quickly. We're just about ready to wrap this up. John chapter 17, because I want you to see this very clearly about God's love. John 17, you will be encouraged with this. John chapter 17. Our God is a God who loves. Our God is a God who exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. John chapter 17, verse 23. Very helpful verse. Jesus said, I in them and you in me. Look at this close relationship with God and His disciples. That they may be perfect in one. That the world may know that you have sent me, Jesus said. And watch this now. Have loved them just as you have loved me. God loves you and me so much. And I remember the first time I heard this, I said, I never heard that before. That God loves you just as much as He loves His Son, Jesus Christ. Whew. You talk about an awesome God. And we say, why does He love me? I don't know if we got a final answer for that. I don't know. But He loves you very, very much. And He's a forgiving God. He's a caring God. And when we drop the ball, when we sin, you know, I thought about this. You know, what would be a good illustration of somebody in the Bible who sinned and the Lord said, I still love you? Well, who sinned so bad that you'd like to wring his neck? You know who that was, the first sinner. I've heard people say, boy, if I was Adam, I don't know if I would have done that. We probably would have, wouldn't we? But you know, Adam sinned and brought the whole human race in bondage to sin. Adam sinned and failed God. He was disobedient to God. And God, rather than backing off, God says, Adam, where are you? And He reaches down to Adam and He kills an animal. And makes a coat of skin and clothes Adam and forgives Adam of his sin. You see, that's our God. He forgives us. And we can fail Him. We can do things displeasing to Him. But He doesn't push us away. He draws us back to Himself. That's the God of the Bible. He's absolutely awesome. He's absolutely awesome. Well, in relationship to salvation. You know, your heart goes out to people who are in the Islamic community. Because when it comes to forgiveness of sin, you see, our God forgives us because His Son Jesus paid the price for our sins on the cross. But in the Islamic community, you see, they are told you have to do five things. Number one, there's the reciting of the Creed of Islam. And children recite it from when they can just begin to speak, and they hear it in their ears. Some of them the day they're born. What is it? There is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is His prophet. And that's called reciting the Creed of Islam. And many in Islam say it every day. You know, I look at that and I say, wow, it is amazing how Satan can take religion and bind people. Michael Youssef, some of you have heard him on the radio. Michael Youssef said this. He's on 90.5 FM. He said, daily radio. He said, you know, he said, we have to be so careful as Christians. We really don't like the system of Islam at all. But God wants us to learn to love the people. Is that true? We need to learn to love the people. And with regards to forgiveness of sin, they have to recite the Creed of Islam every day. They have to pray five times a day. They have to observe Ramadan, on which they can eat at nighttime, but they have to fast all during the day, sunlight to sunset. They have to give alms to the poor. They're required to give 2.5% of what they earn to some poor people. And they have to, and if they can't, they have to get some kind of a substitute, somebody to go for them to a pilgrimage to Mecca where Muhammad was born. And if they do these five things, they may make it. They may make it to heaven. And you know, it's interesting. Titus 3:5 says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us." Not by works. Not by works. Just a couple things and we'll close in prayer. We need to be able to speak of the respect of the Bible from their own writings. Remember, I said this gives us an edge. We know that they believe the Bible's corrupted, and it's not corrupted, but they believe that it is, and they believe parts of the Bible literally came from God. Well, let's tell them what the Bible says. Surah chapter 10, verse 94, "The truth hath indeed come to thee from thy Lord." Very clear. Here's the testimony of Abraham Sarker. S-A-R-K-E-R. He said this, "I believe that God led me as a Muslim to the cross of Jesus Christ." Where do you hear this? Somebody tell me. We had Ahmad here. How did Ahmad get saved? Tell me. Do you remember, Austin? Yes. He found the Bible. And I think it was just the New Testament. And he read it. And he said, "I want to know the God of this book." He wanted to know the God of the book. Okay, very interesting. Thank you. All right. This Muslim said this, former Muslim, "I believe that God led me as a Muslim to the cross of Jesus Christ because," fill in the blank, I'm going to tell you what the blank is, "Christians were praying for me, showing me a godly lifestyle, loving me, and witnessing to me." That's his testimony. Christians were praying. Remember I told you about a professor down at Dallas Seminary when I was there? Zane Hodges? He had a Latino ministry. He said it was a very difficult ministry. Very difficult ministry. And he said this. Zane Hodges said, "The people that I see saved in my community are people who are being prayed for." Tonight at prayer meeting, we're probably going to up our list of those who don't know Christ as Savior. Right? Your prayer is essential for bringing especially Muslims to faith in Jesus Christ. And keep in mind that it's God, the Holy Spirit, that draws people to Christ. When you were saved, you see, I was convicted. I needed Jesus. I remember I was real young when I trusted Christ. But I knew I had sinned. I knew it. I knew my dad was saved. My mom was saved. One of my brothers was saved. And I wasn't saved. And so the Holy Spirit said, "Look, you hear that invitation. Anyone tonight want to trust Jesus Christ as Savior?" And I raised my hand. Went down to the basement of the church that night, prayed to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior with my pastor. Prayer is essential for reaching Muslims or anybody for Christ. Your example, wow, how you live out the gospel. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works," the good things that you do, your care and your concern. When you say, you know, "God did this for me," please don't think that it's falling on deaf ears. When you say, "My God did this for me," I say this to a Muslim friend. I said, "You know, God helped me with this week." And he just looks. Very important. Your prayer, your example, your love, all. This man who was converted said this. This is really important. He said, "Remember Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself?" Woo. Muslims are looking for people who will love them even if they do not turn to Jesus Christ. Wow. I'm going to tell you something. It's just us. I had a friend who said, I'm never going to leave Islam. Ever. He's still my friend. I think he's going to leave Islam personally. Let's bow in prayer together.